Good morning and welcome in once again to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Good morning, my name is Chris McAleer, your host each Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. And I want to thank you for joining me today, and I hope you'll spend the next few minutes with me as we continue our study as we have been on Thursdays now in the book of 2 Peter. Today we're going to look at verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1 as we complete chapter 1. And what we're going to find in our text today is the foundation for our precious faith. So I hope you'll stay with me and let's get right into our study. Now let's go to our text, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, we previously noted that Peter addressed this letter to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Notice that back in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We also pointed out that the precious faith is most likely the personal conviction or trust in Jesus Christ, one that must have in order to be pleasing to God. But upon what foundation does our precious faith in Christ rest? Is it just a blind faith, or perhaps credulity on our part? While that may be the case for some, it is most definitely not what the apostles expected or even desired. Beginning with the first sermon on the day of Pentecost and continuing throughout their preaching and their teaching, the apostles appealed to two lines of evidence upon which our faith should be resting. One of those is the testimony of the apostolic eyewitnesses. Notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 32 on that day of Pentecost, when Peter, standing up with the other apostles, and Peter stated, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which We are all witnesses. And we see this line of evidence presented throughout the book of Acts. Consider chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Then, if you jump forward to chapter 5, note verses 30 through 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And if we move forward to chapter 10, when the gospel was first taken to the Gentiles, notice verses 39 through 43 as Peter appealed to the household of Cornelius. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And then in Acts 13, notice verses 30 and 31. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses, his witnesses to the people. So, we have the evidence presented by the eyewitness accounts. And then a second line of was presented by the apostles, and that was the testimony of the Old Testament prophets to prove the Christ. Notice what Peter would say about these Old Testament prophets on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25 and going through verse 31. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now also, jump again to chapter 3 in the book of Acts and notice verses 22 through 24. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Still in Acts, jump forward now to chapter 10 and reconsider verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And then jump to chapter 13 and let's pick up in verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him every one who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets comes upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And then let's consider Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, as he, just like Peter, reasons back to the Old Testament prophets. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." Even in this second epistle of Peter's, we find Peter referring to these two lines of evidence, the eyewitness accounts and the prophecy of the Old Testament Scriptures. And so, this is the basis then as we consider the text here now in our study today. This passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're under consideration of today, it should help us to reinforce the validity of our faith in Jesus as that which is based upon a rock-solid foundation. So now, for example, let's consider more closely what Peter has to say about these two lines of evidence. So first, let's consider this day the testimony of the apostolic eyewitnesses. Now let's go back to our text and again consider verses 16 through 18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now notice in verse 16 that Peter pointed out that their testimony was not merely cunningly devised fables, but as we are going to see, if what the apostles claim did not happen, then this would be the only reasonable alternative. Because the apostles, they were either telling the truth or, if they were not telling the truth, then they were presenting very carefully and purposely fabricated lies. So why is this the only alternative to them telling the truth? The reason is that because their testimony was the testimony of eyewitnesses. They claim to be eyewitnesses of what they made known concerning Jesus' coming and his power. As eyewitnesses, they could not have been deceived. Their interaction with Jesus was too intimate for that to be the case. As Peter would speak to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he spoke of who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Of course, reference to Peter and the other apostles and many others. Notice Acts chapter 10, verse 41. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Now, it was not just Peter declaring these facts. Consider the writings of the Apostle John in his first letter in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The apostles and others were eyewitnesses of the risen Savior. Consider a sample here now of their eyewitness testimony. Peter refers back to the event that occurred at the Mount of Transfiguration. Notice back in verse 16, when they heard the voice that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's referring back to that day when he was present, when Jesus was transfigured before them. And they heard the voice that verse 18 spoke of when they were on the holy mountain. Notice those events, the account of that, back in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to the Lord, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. That was an event which depicted the power, the majesty, the honor, and the glory that Jesus holds. It would beg the question, though, why would Peter use this event as a sample of their testimony? It certainly proclaims the majesty of Jesus, and that event certainly illustrates the nature of their testimony. They literally saw Jesus transfigured before them and joined with Moses and Elijah, two men who had been passed from the earth for centuries. And they heard the voice which came from the excellent glory, from the Father God himself. The fact that this event, like many others in the life of Jesus Christ, was seen by a plurality of witnesses. He said, We were with him. And this serves then to strengthen the force of their testimony. So what does this mean? It means that Peter and the rest of the apostles really leave us with only two possibilities. Either they are telling the truth about Jesus, or they did the very thing that Peter denied in our passage for consideration. Did they follow cunningly devised fables? Which is more reasonable, to believe the apostles told the truth, or that they were blatant liars and frauds, that they were deceivers? In the context of the lives that they lived, the suffering that the apostles endured, the scripture they left behind, we can only come to one reasonable conclusion, and that is that they were, in fact, eyewitnesses of His Majesty. The foundation of our precious faith, then, rests upon the testimony of the apostles. Even Jesus realized that this would be the case. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 20 in the Lord's Prayer? I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. But there's even much more than the eyewitness accounts that serve to support our faith in Jesus Christ. So, having established the fact of the eyewitness accounts, let's consider the testimony of the Old Testament prophets and their divinely originated prophecy. Notice now, beginning in verse 19 to the end of the chapter. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Either they are telling the truth about Jesus, or they did the very thing that Peter denied in this passage, following cunningly devised fables. Now we also have the prophetic word made more sure. The reference is to the prophecies of the Old Testament, which bore witness to the coming Messiah. Consider the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Consider the messianic prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be justified. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It was toward these prophecies the apostles often appealed in their efforts to convince others in their preaching that Jesus was the Christ. Consider Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." These prophecies have been made more sure by their very fulfillment in Jesus. Before their fulfillment, one could only hope such words were really from God. But in their fulfillment, our faith is not only strengthened in the subject of such prophecies, Jesus Christ, but in the origin of the prophecies themselves. It is these fulfilled prophecies which serve to support our faith. And Peter there said we would do well to heed as a light that shines. Of course, there the reference is to these Old Testament prophecies, and though fulfilled, Christians still should carefully study the Old Testament scriptures. That is exactly what Paul commanded Timothy to do. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Their value is like a light that shines in a dark place. These prophecies, like the apostolic testimony, they help to confirm our faith in Jesus Christ. They also help the Christian to become wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, as we noted in 2 Timothy 3:15 a moment ago, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The prophecies, then, are therefore a source for developing patience and comfort and hope. Remember Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 concerning the Old Testament scriptures. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And they will serve such purpose, according to verse 19, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. This is likely a reference to the second coming of our Lord Jesus, described by John as the bright and morning star. Notice Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The coming of Jesus will be seen by all. Every eye will see him, but will be appreciated most fully in the hearts of those who anxiously await his coming. Now, let's try to gain some understanding of the beginning of prophecies of the Old Testament, to appreciate the value of prophecy in supporting our faith. It is important for us to know how prophecy originates. Now, Peter explains to us that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. Now, I rarely refer to the NIV, but here I will. Notice how well it is put here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. These prophecies were given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 said, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This explains what Peter meant in verse 20. Thus, the prophecies of the Old Testament were not the views or concepts of mere men, but the expressions of Spirit-inspired spokesmen for God. Realizing this, their fulfilled prophecies serve to strengthen our faith. Our faith in the Old Testament as the inspired Word of God, and our faith in Jesus as the Messiah of whom the inspired prophets wrote. So as we begin to piece things together for today, indeed, our faith is certainly precious because it rests upon the weighty testimony of apostolic witnesses, individuals who saw and heard the things that Jesus did, those who, despite great suffering, would never withdraw their testimony. We have the divinely inspired prophecy of the Old Testament, spoken in ages past by men moved by the Holy Spirit and confirmed to be true by their very fulfillment. Such faith as this develops is not blind or credulous, but a conviction that is based upon solid evidence. Is this the sort of faith in Jesus that you have? It should be. For by such faith, you will be able to have eternal life. In John chapter 20, in verses 31, we find, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in their presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You can have eternal life, and you can have the faith that will bring about the remission of sins. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, as we previously noted, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." But it also must be an obedient faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Continuing in Romans, notice chapter 6 and verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 says, "But now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith." As we close today, we want to note that the first steps of faith are clearly outlined by Jesus and his apostles. In the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, notice the words of Jesus in verses 15 and 16. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Also, let us close with Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, as Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. "Therefore, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Great lessons for us. If the Lord wills and we're able to meet next week at this same time, next Thursday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, I hope you'll join me as we begin to consider chapter 2 in Peter's second epistle. I hope you'll be here. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Network Radio, the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So again, thanks for joining, and so long.